Right, I'm going to be reading from John 19. You can have a seat. John 19, starting with verse 1, this is when Jesus is sentenced to be crucified. 16 verses here. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know." Came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" And Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out, sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here's your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. This is the word of God for the people of God.
The season of Lent, we have been walking with Jesus through the final hours of his life. And so far, it's kind of safe to say that Jesus has thrown a few curveballs at us. Every time that we think that Jesus is going to bob, he weaves instead. He doesn't at all do what we expect, mainly because he doesn't do what we would probably do in that situation. But we watch him as he uses the precious moments of his life that he has remaining, not to promote himself, but instead to take on the role of a humble servant and to wash the feet of his disciples. We watch him not use these precious moments he has left to set straight the people who are going to deny and abandon and betray him, but instead to offer them guidance and peace and comfort. We watch as he doesn't fight back, as this cohort of soldiers come to arrest him in the garden, but instead as he just willingly goes with them. Time and time again, we watch Jesus sacrifice himself for the sake of others. And it stands out. It surprises us and takes us off guard because, let's just be honest, we as human beings, we kind of tend to do the opposite. The tendency that we have is often to sacrifice others for the sake of ourselves. And a few weeks ago, I was reminded just how early we learn to do this. I had been at work, and I came home, and as soon as I walked in the door, there was like this hush across the entire house, which told me that something had happened while I was away, right? Like, it's a key indicator. My parents were there. They had been watching my youngest son, Sam, and Lilla, as Sam calls her. This is Mila, my niece. And Mila is Sam's favorite person in the universe. Like, I wish that I could say that I was his favorite, but the truth of the matter is, Mila is his queen. But on this particular day, these two angels had conspired together to begin throwing things down our house stairs. It started with a few stuffed animals, like, no harm done, really, you know. But then they got a little braver, and so they started sending trucks down the stairs, you know, and you could hear them evidently, like, coming down. And before my parents could respond to what was happening, one of them got even braver still, and they threw the Nintendo Switch video game system down the stairs, breaking off those bright controllers that you see on the sides in the process, okay? And so, you might be wondering, which of these two sweet little angels did this, right? That's what I wanted to know as well. But when I asked them, this is what happened.
Sammy. Who threw the switch?
Lilla,
who threw the switch?
Sammy.
Sammy, did you throw the switch?
Yes.
Who threw the switch?
Lilla.
Now, a month later, you could ask them the same question, and their answer remains the same. They say each other every single time, and so at least they are consistent, right? But, you know, think about what was happening in that moment. Neither of them wanted to disappoint me. Neither of them wanted to get into trouble. And so what do? Well, they throw their favorite person in on the planet, right, under the bus to avoid any consequence. They sacrifice others for the sake of themselves. As we get older, we get a little bit more sophisticated in how we do this, but this same defense mechanism remains. It is survival of the fittest at its finest, right? We have this instinct to do whatever it takes to save, not sacrifice ourselves. And it's an instinct that we see on full display as we step into the story that was read for us today. Last week, we were with Jesus in the garden as soldiers came to arrest him. And from there, he was taken. He was taken before the chief priest. We're not told a whole lot of what happened there, but just that Jesus goes to the person who's kind of like the top of leadership of the Jewish people. And then from there, he's taken to the top of the top of political leaders in all of Jerusalem. He's taken before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. Now, from the very beginning, Pilate, he really doesn't want to have anything to do with what's going on. This is the first thing he says to them as the Jewish leaders present Jesus. He says, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." In other words, don't drag me into this, right? Like, this is like a little family squabble. I don't want to be a part. But the Jewish leaders were persistent. And why? Well, because by their own admission, they did not have the power to put Jesus to death, which was their ultimate goal that they had been working toward for some time now. And so eventually they wear Pilate down. And Pilate takes Jesus and he questions him. But at the end of his questioning, this is what he says. He says, "I find no basis for a charge against him." That's pretty clear, isn't it? No basis. "But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the King of the Jews?" Pilate is crystal clear. He sees no reason at all to bring charges against Jesus, let alone to put him to death. But instead of just letting Jesus go, he passes the buck in this situation. It had become tradition during the Passover festival when all the Jewish people would come to Jerusalem to remember how God had set them free as a people from being in bondage in Egypt, for the Roman governor to set free one man. And so he takes advantage of this, and he puts the decision that day in the hands of the crowd that had gathered outside of the Antonia Fortress, which is the palace where he lived, as well as the military garrison that was right there in the heart of the city. Now, we don't know how big the crowd of people was that had gathered there that day. It could have been just a few dozen people up to several hundred. But what we do know is that the Antonia Fortress was, it was located very, very close to the temple. It was just adjacent to it. And so as people would have been coming to the temple that morning, many of them would have maybe seen that there was some kind of commotion, and they would have just wandered right over to see what was going on. Some of those people, we would think, would probably be merchants and money changers who Jesus had come in and like flipped over their tables just days before, right, and run them out of the temple. Some people that might not have been that happy with Jesus. But at the same time, I think it's very safe to say that some of the people in the crowd that come over that day were people who days earlier had stood as Jesus came into Jerusalem waving palm branches and saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They had lifted up Jesus as their future king. But now here, early on this Friday, despite Pilate coming out before the people and telling them yet again, "Look, I find no basis for this charge against him," those very same people join in the cries to crucify, crucify, crucify. Crowds, they can be kind of tricky, can't they? You know? There's actually this whole stream of psychology that studies this. It's called either crowd or mob psychology. And it tries to dig in and try to understand why we do what we do when we get into these larger groups of people. You know, like, why do we do the wave when we're all sitting around at the basketball game? Or why do we all start clapping along to the song? Or, you know, why do we stand up every time a bell is rung, even though no one has told us to do it, but one person stood up? And then a few more people stood up, and then eventually the whole room starts standing up with every ding. That was an actual experiment that was done. But more serious than that, why is it that at times we get together in these larger groups of people and find ourselves doing terrible things, things that we would never, ever consider doing all by ourselves? I remember being in the fourth grade, and we had gone outside for recess. Contrary to popular opinion about Muhlenberg County, we did have playground equipment, okay? We weren't that poor there. We had playground equipment. We had some swings. We had some slides, some seesaws. But then we did have this big open field. And in the open field, like, all kinds of games were played, right? It was just like whatever we imagined that day. But on this particular day, I remember it very vividly. I had been swinging on the swings. And all of a sudden, I noticed this crowd of people forming. All my classmates were kind of in the circle. And of course, I was nosy. I wanted to know what was going on. So I got off the swing. I go over to the circle. And as I get there, I can tell that one of my classmates is running back and forth all over the circle chasing something. But I couldn't tell what it was until I looked down at his feet. One of his shoes had come off. And my classmates, they'd picked up the shoe, and they were throwing it back and forth, doing everything they possibly could to keep this shoe from this student. They were laughing, and it was going from side to side, and I was watching it zigzag all across the circle, when all of a sudden I realized that the shoe was coming right toward me. And so I reached out, and I caught the shoe. And in that moment, you know, you're sitting there and you're like, what are you going to do, right? I could see the student that was missing his shoe start to come right at me. His name was Matthew. I could see him coming right at me, and I could tell that he was exhausted. I could tell that he was frustrated and hurt. I could tell that he was barely holding back tears in his eyes, and I so wanted to give him the shoe. But at the very same moment, here's all my classmates. Laura, throw the shoe. Laura, throw it over here. Laura, don't give the shoe back. And my classmate all the while is looking right at me, wondering what I'm going to do. Would I finally be the one who gave him his shoe? You know, I wish that I could say that I was. But what I did was rear back and throw the shoe. And I think about that moment very often in my life. That moment when the emotion of doing what was popular in that moment overtook the logic of what I clearly knew was right. I wanted to please my peers in that moment. I didn't want them to think that I was a stick in the mud that couldn't have any fun. I didn't want to make them mad at me, certainly, and become the next victim of their anger. And so I sacrificed the good of my classmate for the sake of myself that day. But what about you? When have you thrown the shoe? Perhaps it was in the break room at work and everyone was gossiping about another coworker. And as they're going around the circle, everyone kind of stops and waits for you to weigh in. And you say something not so uplifting because you were afraid that you would be shunned if you didn't. You know, maybe there was a project or a program that didn't go all that well, and you find yourself quickly pointing your finger at someone else out of guilt for the part that maybe you hadn't done so well on. Maybe you've seen all your friends on social media sounding off about a particular person, probably a person that you've never even met before, but you add a harsh comment in the hopes that you'll get a like so that that can affirm your value at the other person's expense. Maybe you've been with a group of friends when someone's told a degrading joke about a group of people, you know, a different gender or nationality or race, and you've chuckled along with them so that you could feel included. But from the playgrounds of this world to the break rooms and the boardrooms, the back porches and the beauty parlors, we're going to find ourselves in all kinds of crowds where we are going to be very tempted to sacrifice others for the sake of ourselves by doing what is popular. And it was no different in that crowd outside that fortress that day. I wonder how many people standing there felt conflicted. Conflicted because they had actually seen and heard Jesus say some pretty great things. I wonder how many of them looked around and they saw some of their leaders calling for Jesus' death, and they just went along with it because they didn't want to stand out or find themselves in trouble. I wonder how many of them saw an opportunity to just be a part of something bigger than themselves and to have a little bit of control and power. I wonder how many of them knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was absolutely, positively innocent and that he had certainly done nothing to warrant death. But they shouted, "Crucify, crucify, crucify." The crowd picked what was popular to promote and protect themselves at the expense of Jesus. But that crowd, it wasn't alone in doing that day. They weren't the only ones who sacrificed others for the sake of themselves. Remember, who has orchestrated all of this, right? Who's caused Jesus to be before the governor in the first place? The high priest, right? The high priest, whose very job it was to sacrifice for others, to come before God and make sacrifices for the people of Israel. But they had heard about all these signs and wonders that Jesus was doing, how he was making the blind to see and the lame to walk, how he was calming storms and feeding thousands, how he had even raised someone back from the dead. And instead of being curious, instead of being open, instead of just considering that maybe, just maybe, Jesus was who he said he was, the Son of God, they instead give in to this impulse to save themselves. They want to survive. All they saw when they looked at Jesus was a threat to their privilege. They were the ones that were supposed to be the leaders of God's people. They were the ones that were supposed to be in charge. And so who would they be if Jesus took over? And so they were willing to do whatever it took to hold on to their position. If You know, having an innocent man crucified were not enough. They even went a step further by pledging their allegiance to Caesar above and beyond the God that they said that they served. They tell Pilate, as they try to back him into a corner, they say, "We have no king but Caesar." No king. I can assure you guys that that's not found in the Torah or the prophets anywhere, okay? But they were willing, like the crowd, to sacrifice Jesus and even their own convictions for the sake of saving themselves. And then, of course, there's our friend Pilate. Pilate, whose word was actually law. All Pilate had to do was speak the word, and a person could be put to death, or snap his fingers, and a person could go free. What is clear throughout the entire passage is that Pilate he believed that Jesus was innocent. It talks about how he pushes again and again and again for him to be released. But the chief priest knew exactly which button to push to keep Pilate from setting Jesus free. John says, "The Jewish leaders kept shouting, 'If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar.'" And this gets the wheels turning for Pilate, right? Like, what would people back in Rome think if he let Jesus go? What would happen if Caesar found out that a man charged with putting himself forward as king stood before him and he just let him walk away totally unscathed? There were famous instances of Roman governors being fined very severely for their mistakes. But beyond that, there's even instances of the emperor deciding if a governor was particularly doing a bad job, that if he had become a nuisance, for the emperor to send a note and tell him that he should commit suicide. Once again, the emotion of this situation overrode logic. Pilate's survival instincts, they kick in, and Pilate sacrifices Jesus to preserve his own power. I think the saddest sentence of the entire account is this. John says, "Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified." The crowd, the high priest, Pilate, they had all given in to this same instinct, this instinct to save themselves. But what about Jesus? Jesus, as all of this is unfolding around him, he hardly speaks a word in this account. He doesn't attempt to protect his popularity. He doesn't attempt to leverage his prestige that he's garnered among the people. He doesn't try to promote his power in this moment. You know, he could have called on armies of angels to sweep in to his rescue at any time, but he doesn't. Why? Because Jesus had come to do so much more than be popular, prestigious, or powerful by the world standards. These fleeting and frail things. No, Jesus had come to willingly lay down his life so that others could come fully alive. In fact, he laid down his life for that crowd that called out, "Crucify, crucify." He laid down his life for the high priest who demanded that he die. He laid down his life for Pilate, who was too afraid to risk his power to do what was right. He laid down his life for us, who at any time can find ourselves taking on the role of any of these characters in this story. Out of love, Jesus did the same thing he had done throughout his entire ministry again and again and again. He sacrificed himself for the sake of others. John Ortberg explains, "It is as if he said, 'I will lay down my life for people who do not understand.' That can buy a little time. That can buy a little space. A community can be formed, and out of sacrificial love, it can change the world." You and I, we are a part of the community that Jesus died to create. We are a part of this community that he laid down his life to make a reality here and now. And he has placed us here not to please or to placate, to protect or promote ourselves, but rather he has placed us here to follow his lead. He has placed us here to join him in transforming the world by standing up and standing out in the crowd, by doing the big and the little things again and again that are right and loving, by being willing to lay down our lives over and over and over so that others can experience the hope and the freedom that our God gives without restraint. We might not always get it right. God knows that I don't. But today, I'd like to invite us to come together before God to ask him to be the kind of sacrificial community that he died to create.